Well, that's quite a story for Epiphany Sunday. That word Epiphany, though, means literally it means an appearance or a manifestation. It's actually a Greek word from Epiphania, and that's exactly what it means. It means a manifestation. For most of us here, I think probably for all of us, I'm not positive, but it. Is a story of the very first time that Gentiles see the Christ. The very first time that Gentiles see the Christ. And of course, the Gentiles in the story are the Magi, or the wise men. These wise men, I've kind of alluded already to the fact that different Bible scholars think they might have come from Arabia, but most think they came from Persia, a distance of about 900 miles. From Babylon to Jerusalem is about 900 miles, so it took them a while to get there because of the projection of time and the story details, where Herod wanted to know when they saw that star, assuming that the star that they saw was a star that was designated and shining because of the actual birth date of this Christ child. And the time it took them to get over, and Herod then planned his strategy of murder and horrific deed against little baby boys in that area of 2 years and younger. They project roughly how long it took the Magi, the wise men, to make their caravan trip from Persia to Jerusalem and then on down to Bethlehem to see the Christ child, a distance of 900 miles. So that's why, even though we sang a hymn this morning about them coming to the Magi, the wise men coming to the manger, or if you've set up your nativity scene, you might have had wise men to put around the stable and the manger. It's because of those kinds of things that we know that the wise men did not go along with the shepherds, because they were making the trek and they didn't get there till later on. And so it was a house, according to Matthew's gospel, as he writes, that the wise men found the Christ child. It wasn't in a manger, but those are just interesting little trivia details. But we have them coming from a great, great distance. Also, of course, Luke's gospel records this message of the angels to the shepherds, and they talk about this little baby. And the word that is used in Luke's gospel describes a newborn baby. Prophos is the word in Greek. But when we get to Matthew's gospel, maybe you already noted that when the wise men see the Christ child. In fact, that's exactly in the English translation, the word is child is used, not baby, according to Luke 2, but child and paedion. It's describing a child that's just a little bit older than a newborn. So it could be that when the wise men got there, the child was anywhere from 4 to 6 months old, or but less than 2 years. And that's why they project that it took the wise men quite a while to get there to not so much the manger anymore, but to where in Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph were staying. And actually, it took at least 40 days for Mary's purification period to come before they were able then to go to the temple from Bethlehem for that celebration of the Lord Jesus. So it's got to be at least a couple, 3, 4, 5 months at the very minimum, because the wise men came after that. Well, anyway, those are just some of the background details to the story. What I wanted us to do, though, was note something about these gentlemen that were called to come. The title of the message, Called to Come, and discern some principles about discerning and following God's leading, God's will, as they did. It's really quite an amazing thing. There are some principles that I think, as they apply to the Magi, to the wise men, they still apply to you and to me in 2019. If following the Lord's leading for our respective lives, just as the wise men did and called to do so long ago. One thing that we need to note in this business of discerning the Lord's will, we must observe that, at least for the wise men, it was God that did the initiative. He initiated the whole transaction, and he started with where they were. He initiated that special star that they observed, being astronomers, astrologers, in their own setting in a far, far away land. But nevertheless, it was God who took the initiative and captured their attention. God is the one that initiated the disclosure that of the miraculous birth to these wise men. They didn't on their own, but they were stimulated by what they discovered in the skies. It's a fascinating thing. That's the way God still works. In fact, even New Testament times, Paul makes special mention of this, of course, in Romans chapter 1. And the created world, and because of what can be learned from looking at all of creation, a man is without excuse, Paul says, about the truths that there is a God that is powerful, that he needs to be worshipped. And so man is without excuse. And through the created elements that we see around us, even according to Romans chapter 1, Paul says man is without excuse in terms of their position before God. And certainly we have here a very, very special revelation to the Magi. And maybe some of you are aware, back in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, I believe is verse 17, there is a prophecy that the soothsayer Balaam, who incidentally might have had background in Persia too, he was one of these wise men that would go around, and that's why the Moab king wanted Balaam to come and put a curse on the Israelite tribes that were on moving through past Moab. And so they called Balaam to put a curse on the Israelites. But in that, in Balaam's pronouncement, and we read about that in that during that year in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, he makes reference to a star that will appear for a ruler. And many people believe that it was because of that verse in Numbers, which they would have learned about in Persia from, and I said before it was 1,000 years, only 600 years before, when Daniel was there in Babylon and in Persia as an exile. And Daniel had quite an impact. But so 6 centuries before Christ was even born, Daniel had already written his book. He'd already been there for the 70 years of exile and teaching, and was a faithful leader, actually, in the kingdom of a number of kings. For 70 years, from the time he was a teenager to the time when he was an old, old, old man, his whole life was spent in exile in the east, around Nebuchadnezzar, around Belshazzar, and Darius, and Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Daniel taught, and Daniel made an impact. And it was because of Daniel's impact 600 years earlier that we have influence and find out that these men, they knew that there was a king of the Jews, and that's exactly how they addressed it when they finally made it the 900 miles, got to Jerusalem, and said to Herod, "Where is the king of the Jews?" They knew about that. How did they know about that? Being 900 miles away, well, in God's incredible sovereignty, and 600 years previous, having Daniel in exile, making a real major impact in that foreign land. And the scriptures of the Old Testament being available through the exiles that were even there. So Moses' book, even the book of Numbers, would have been available. And those that were intrigued with the future, and those that were intrigued with the people's wisdoms and of all different countries and lands would have been studying just as the Magi were. So we find it's a fascinating account, but the whole point is, the first point that I want to mention is, it's just simply this, that God initiated the process. Just as he did for the Magi, he simply does that for you and for me as well. So wherever you are, whatever your vocation, whatever your challenge, whatever your difficulty, wherever you are, be assured that there's some form of revelation from God that's coming your way. Take note. Pursue it. Because it's leading you toward God's holy will for your life. Just as it did for these Gentiles, the Magi. The Magi. In other words, follow the light that God sends your way. I had a prof down at Trinity. I just loved attending his classes, Dr. Norman Geisler. But he said something. He said, sometimes people, they just pray to the Lord, Lord, won't you just reveal yourself in amazing way to me so that I know that you're really there, or you're really true, and you really are interested, you really love me, you're just that you're there and you're caring for my every detail. Lord, won't you just do something? Give me a sign. And Norm Geisler would say, he said, what the question I always have is, what are you doing with the light God has already given to you? What are you doing with his word, the revealed scripture? The scripture that gives a promise that you and I will be equipped and perfectly molded according to what Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. We have that promise from his inspired text, his word. So Dr. Geisler would say, what are you doing with the word he's already given to you? Why are you asking him for another kind of word or something? But if you haven't done anything with the word he's already given you, well, it made sense to me. It made sense to me. So that's when I started really getting serious about trying to understand this light. This light. I think I said this at New Year's Eve service, but if you just take 3.5 chapters a day, however long that takes to read just 3.5 chapters of the Bible, you will have read the whole Bible in 1 year. For those of you who love to read bestsellers, there's not a bestseller that even compares with the sales of the Bible every year in terms of a bestseller. 150 million copies a year. I remember reading the bestseller, New York Times bestseller called Unbroken. What a great story, Second World War story. It was published in 2010. These 8 years, I think it sold 4 million copies. Wow. And all those, just those years, 4 million copies. Every year, 150 million copies of this bestseller. If you want to read, hey, if you're interested in bestsellers, why would you not want to read the bestseller of all times? Now, it's different than any other book. But it was last week, I think, that Ari was up and he prayed a prayer, what he called his prayer of enlightenment. That's a good thought. Because when you come to this book, you need to ask the Lord to enlighten, to turn the lights on in your heart and in your mind. Lord, just what you want me to see? What you want me to read? That'll touch my heart. Lord, I pray that you'll enlighten me. Prayer of enlightenment. That's good. Because we need that. But he will. Because he's sending this light for sure. We have this light. We are a privileged people because we have the Word of God, as Larry was expounding this morning so rightly. What a privilege to have the Word of God. Anyway, follow the light that God has given you, and I promise you, he's given every single individual here his light and will continue to manifest himself or reveal, and that's what epiphany means, to reveal or to manifest so that we see Christ. See Christ. Maybe for some of us it'll be the first time that we really see Christ for the first time. Epiphany. Revelation. Well, there's something that God, if he initiates something, he continues, though, to guide the steps of those who are obedient to respond even to the very first light. Just try it. And God will then continue to confirm and will continue to guide those steps of obedience, even if they're little steps and you don't think nothing will come out of it. Take the little steps. Because we see, according to the Magi, as they, in obedience, took the long journey, 900 miles. They headed west, assumed They had to go to the land of the Jews and assume the capital city of Jerusalem. That would be a good place to start. They saw the star. They knew it was the king of the Jews they were trying to track down. So they went to Jerusalem and to the palace to see Herod the Great. We read about this man. Herod was only a half Jew. He wasn't really officially of the line of David in terms of being a ruler for God's people. But nevertheless, he was Herod the Great because the Roman Empire had put him in that position. But so the Magi made it to Jerusalem. And we also see here that God continued to confirm or take them another step. They knew from Daniel chapter 9 that there was this ruler. There was the Messiah. And Daniel again wrote that 6 centuries before the Magi made this trip. But they would have had Daniel's scrolls, not the previous generations. And what an impact Daniel made. You'll sense that if you're able to see the movie tonight. You'll sense that impact that Daniel had made. But they knew enough about this, the Old Testament, and they knew enough about the Jewish history and the predictions and all what was supposed to happen, that there was a Messiah that was promised, according to Daniel chapter 9. This Messiah, this ruler. And so that's why they asked him, where is the king of the Jews? It's interesting, Herod turns right around and he says, "Yeah, where is the Christ? Where is the Christ?" He said that to his teachers, his scribes. So Herod knew. And the scribes knew there was this expected one, this anointed one, the Messiah. That's what Messiah means. Where is the Christ? Where is this anointed one supposed to be born? And the scribes knew, and so they turned to another Old Testament book, the book of Micah. The Magi didn't know about Micah. That was written after Daniel was written. It's really amazing when you look at the timelines of all of these things coming together. But the scribes turn to Micah and identify the little town of Bethlehem. Here's the second form of confirmation coming from the very word of God for the journey that the Magi are on. And, of course, then we go on to read, as we read this story, we find out that once they left the king, Herod the Great, they were absolutely elated because they saw a star. They saw the star that they'd seen before. So it was like a step-by-step effort and adventure, probably between a year, year and a half, that these men were on this journey. But it's not unlike what you and I do. In fact, the psalmist David in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 105, where David talks about the word of God, whether it be Micah or whether it be Daniel's book or whether for us the New Testament, the word of God, David said, it's like a lamp for my feet. It's a beautiful picture because it's like a lamp for my feet. I got a real nifty Christmas present, besides my tie is a Christmas present, all right? For those of you who've been commenting. Yeah, that's been one Christmas present, but I got a very nifty other Christmas present. It's a light for my head. I I'm a paper boy, and while you're sleeping, I'm out in the dark. At least most of you might be sleeping. Some of you are up early, but I'm out in the dark if I don't sleep in. And my dear wife is concerned for my safety, I think, because I have learned the hard way. In wintertime, you need spikes when there's snow, and there are dark corners if you're out doing your papers shortly after 5 in the morning. And so she got me this nifty little deal. It's a little lamp for the dark streets, and there are dark streets at that time in the morning. In the winter. And all I have to do is swipe it kind of with my finger, and this thing goes on my head. I feel like I'm down the mine shaft someplace, you know. But is it ever good? Because wherever I step, I can see where I'm going, and you don't think that's a big deal because we have, in our homes, so many different kinds of front steps. And again, I learned the hard way. Thank you very much. They can trip like crazy. 75% of the injuries for postal workers are because of those kinds of things, you know. But anyway, with this light, every step back here, it doesn't shine back here anymore because I've already been there. It's every step by step. Just like what David says, that's what the Word of God does. It's a lamp to my feet, and every place I go, step by step, the Word of God will lead you and will lead me step by step. Why do we need that? Well, it's simply because there are crazy crevices and steps and painful experiences along life. And all you need to do is wipe out once, and that could do it for you. I have wiped out one winter. I wiped out three times. Oh. So, it's awful. When I was young, I didn't mind falling. Now it hurts. Lamp, the Word of God is like a lamp to my feet. And this Word, the light of God, will lead you step at a time. So what's your year going to be like? I don't know. What's my year going to be like? I don't know. All I know is step at a time, day at a time. David assures us that the Word of God is the light for us, and we can see just enough is what we need to see. God doesn't give us a spotlight for the future. Have you ever noticed that? You can't see too far down there, but day at a time, you work with His Word, His lamp, and that's what David says. It's a step-by-step experience. It was for the Magi. They didn't know where they were headed. They headed to Jerusalem. And then finally we get another confirmation. It's Jerusalem. And then here's the star again. Now, obviously, it's not a star in the universe. It's a very special kind of star. There's a lot of theories on this business of this star. Some Bible teachers or scholars, they say that when those angels came to the shepherds on the night of the Savior's birth, the glory of the hosts, that might have shone. So far that maybe that is what these you know, 900 miles away in Babylon, maybe they saw that kind of a light. I don't know, but we surely know that the angels, the brightness and the horror, the glory of God through this host made an impact of light on those shepherds, and they were terrified. And it wasn't any star way up in the universe. It was a very special gathering of the heavenly host bringing this message. So some scholars think, wonder whether that's what they wise men saw. I don't know. But whatever it was, that same glow or that same light, that same star, that light shone right above as they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And that's only about 7 or 8 miles away. And that star led them right to the house. That's what the text says. That glory of God, that special creation of God, that confirmed what they saw months and months ago. And right to where he was. Be assured that step by step, if you're obedient to the step and the light that God gives, he will lead you to the Christ. He will lead you to the Christ. I can't help but note the little tidbit that's thrown into this story when they see the star again. They were overjoyed. Look. So, have you ever had a time like that, one of those God moments when you've read verses that you've read before, and all of a sudden it hits you like a ton of bricks? I never saw that before, but there it is. There it is. For me, one of the ones was that Romans 3 passage. Just not too long ago, but it was that Romans 3 passage. You know, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember that passage, Romans 3:23? For all, I knew that. I knew for all have sinned, past. I look at my past. I know where I sinned. But then it says present tense and fall short of the glory of God. I know that's present tense. We've sinned in the past, but we continue to fall short of giving God glory the way we should by what we say and what we do and our actions, our mind, everything. So all have sinned and fall, present tense, and fall today, fall short of giving God the glory. And that's always where I stopped. The verse doesn't stop there. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. I would stop this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are being justified. Those that have sinned, those that sin each day are being justified by, freely they're justified by God's grace. Oh, what a liberation that is. Same sentence. Don't leave out the sentences. Oh, glory. And all of a sudden the light goes on and wow, of course. Of course. And it's liberating. You're set free. There's joy. And that's exactly, they saw the light. They saw the star that they saw earlier, and all of a sudden they're overjoyed. This business of Christmas has that theme of joy threaded throughout for all the individuals that we've looked at during the Advent, the preparation time. I don't care whether it's the angels that said, "This is, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you shepherds. Hey, wake up. I bring you great news of good news of great joy." Or Elizabeth and Zachariah, and Elizabeth shares her joy with all of their neighbors. Shares her joy. And Zachariah, he stumbled a little at the beginning, but then he gives an incredible benedictus. The benefits of God who's in charge and can do so much surpassing than what you even think he can do. And he gives us one of the very first Christmas carols that we have in the New Testament. And of course, same thing goes for Mary and Joseph. And Mary gives us that Magnificat and she says, "My soul rejoices." Even baby John the Baptist, before he's born, Elizabeth said to Mary, "This baby, when you came in and greeted me, this baby, he leapt in my womb for joy." How did she know? See, the joy theme comes through this whole business of moving to find the Christ, being involved with the coming of Christ. It's a tremendous joy. Finally, you can be certain. You can just be certain. As they were, their joy was fulfilled when their whole purpose, the why they were on this journey of joy was to worship. For them, it was valuable. It was a valuable enough trip to take months. It was valuable enough in their own experience to bring gifts. It was a commentary on who they believed this baby was. They gave these incredible gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some people think they came from Arabia because of frankincense and the myrrh, because that is one of the exports, the key exports. Expensive frankincense, this incredible incense that you burn, and it becomes so much a part of worship. And myrrh, it's used for embalming. Yes, it's used for embalming, but it's also made into a beautiful, sweet-smelling perfume. Expensive. And gold, and these three gifts that were given, they represented the very, very best that the country could produce. And the word worship means worth, to give worth. And they gave worth to this baby. They knew who he was, and so they gave. That was their reason for coming, that journey. And I promise you this, that if you put into your schedules and into your intentional time frames an opportunity, regular opportunity for worship, for giving worth to the Lord Jesus in your schedules, it will be a journey of joy. It will be a journey of joy. And finally, there's one cunning little note that Matthew gives us, and that is that after they saw the Christ child, they were warned in a dream. And having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. After you see the Christ child, there could be some changes that will occur. Certainly did for them. They were on a certain route, and if you recall, it was Herod that wanted them to come back, but there were some changes that occurred. A route change, because God had warned them. Some changes. I had a very fascinating talk with a good friend of mine. He's my neighbor, two doors down. Walt and Nancy, they're just great people. I think Nancy, her dad, I think, was a Reformed pastor. I'm not sure. I think so. Walt was a rough character. He was a biker. If you look at him, you can tell he's really has been a rough guy all his life. But he's a good friend. Yeah, he's a good friend. He and I kind of used to compete for putting up Christmas decorations, who was going to put up the outside decorations first. But one year he had a bad fall, wound up in the hospital, and he's been different ever since that fall. Anyway, I went over just the other night, just last night, I guess, yesterday, and talked to him a little bit. And so talked to Nancy at the door. She said, "Well, come on in, Dave. Come on in for a minute." And so Walt was sitting watching television. I said, "Hey, Walt, Happy New Year to you." "Oh, hey, Dave, Happy New Year." And he kind of got up slow. He's slowing down. He came over and I said, "So, Walt, how are you doing?" "Oh," he says, "I'm doing all right." I said, "Good." And then on his own, he said, "I've stopped smoking." I said, "You've stopped smoking?" "Yeah." I said, "Walt, how long have you been smoking?" "Oh, 60 years." 60 years. I said, "So tell me, how did you stop smoking?" And he said something that we've been singing this morning. Nothing too spiritual, so don't think you're going to hear something really wonderfully spiritual here. He simply said, "It's time. It's time." I couldn't help but think about that when we were singing about "It's time." It's time, I don't even know where to put it. It's over there. It's time for the kingdom of the Lord to reign. It's time. And for him, I said, "Well, congratulations, Walt." "Thank you." I said, "You should be proud of that." Oh, he smiled. Nancy says, "Well, I am. I'm proud of him." I said, "What a change, I mean, for you." Yeah, it's just time. It's just time. A major change. Sometimes shifts come in our lives, and to me, even little things like that, to me, they're indicative. When you get something that is so hard to have change, but it changes, sometimes they're indicative that there's something going on that maybe you don't see on the surface. I like to believe that. A dear friend, he's been out here for Henley's. Loves music. Always gives me a Christmas CD. But for the Magi, I couldn't help but note what Matthew puts in. They went home a different way. A totally different route. And it wasn't just them. It says after they left, guess what? Joseph and Mary, they get a visit too. The next time, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream too. After they had gone, who's they? The Magi. Once the Magi left, they had to go a different way because of what the angel told them. And all of a sudden, once they're gone, then the angel comes in a dream or whatever to Joseph and says, "Hey, get Mary and get the baby and go down to Egypt." You got, because this king that said he wanted to worship, he's a liar. He's a liar. He doesn't want to worship anything. He wants to kill the child. He wants to kill the child. And so for Mary and Joseph and the baby, there was a change too that came. And there was a change for the Magi. And I suspect that as we worship the Lord, he'll guide and direct not just to him, but after it's over, he'll guide and direct. And even the changes, You know, isn't it interesting that the angel told Joseph to take Mary and the baby down to Egypt, where it was in Egypt where the Hebrews for 400 years were enslaved. And here, for probably a couple years, the Messiah, the Christ child, was protected, provided for in Egypt. Go figure. Why Egypt? But God does that. Herod was a ruthless, evil man. I tried to find out. I don't know if I can see this. He very cruel. For just members of his own family, Aristobulus, his brother-in-law, he had him murdered. This is his brother-in-law. Herod had his brother-in-law. It was just Marianne, it was his wife. It was Marianne's brother. Had him, and he was only 18 years of age when he was murdered by Herod. 18-year-olds. And the other side of it, I recognize, I guess is how I'm saying it, right? I don't know, it's his wife's grandfather. He was 80, in contrast. He had him killed as well. This is Herod the Great. This grandfather, Hyrcanus, was a very peaceful man, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, and he actually had saved Herod's life at one point, and Herod took his life. That was Herod the Great. Actually, he had both his wife Marianne and her mother Alexandra publicly executed. That was Herod, the same Herod. There are two other sons of Herod through Marianne, Alexander, and another Aristobulus, a second son named, took the name Aristobulus too. They were both, he had them strangled in prison. So you see his character, it fit for him to be one who would go and murder little baby boys because they were a threat. Anything is a threat. He was an evil, evil man. But God protects, and not only provided for through the wonderful gifts of the Magi for Joseph and Mary to live for at least a couple of years down in Egypt. God gave provision. God also gave protection. That's why we read in the book of Revelation, the latter chapters, about this incredible story of this lady who's going to have a baby. It's not Mary. It's supposed to be Israel and this red dragon trying to kill the child. It's a terrible picture. John had the vision in Revelation. But anyway. Well, that's the story of the Magi. That's the story of the Magi. They saw a light. They followed that light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And let's pray first, and then we're going to sing a closing hymn that talks about another year, but another year dawning. To me, it fits so well with the passage from Isaiah chapter 60 that Larry read at the very beginning of our service. Because Jesus was being predicted in that view and the brightness of his dawning. Well, because of him being the light of the world, that light that we see, and he initiated it, and he came. But because of that, we can face another year that dawns for us too. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love to, we love you only because the Bible reminds us, because you loved us first. You initiated this relationship. Lord, thank you for loving us. And when we were enemies and foreigners and didn't care anything about God or you, but you first loved us. And so, Lord, we have the wonderful privilege of loving you in response to your grace and mercy to us, and we rejoice. And I thank you that you guide us each day, and step by step, Lord, you show us your will and your way, and thank you for your word. Because for many of us, that is how we step each day in confidence, because we believe your word to be true and relevant for us. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that is ours to sense and see you leading. And because we look back and see you've been so faithful, we can look to the future and know, Lord, that whatever it is that we're going to face, you will sustain us and lead us step at a time, even if the days might be difficult or unknown. So we thank you for that. And Lord, thank you as well that you'll continue to provide and protect. And when changes need to happen in our lives, and Lord, we are a people that still are people prone to wander, prone to follow liars, Lord, we would ask that you'll help us be responsive to the warnings that you give to us, the changes that need to occur in our lifestyles and our choices and how we live, that we might bring glory to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can face, though, this new year with confidence because of your presence. So we pray, Lord, that you will guide and lead us as a congregation and as individual Christ ones. We ask these favors in your powerful name. Amen.